We're going to continue, not for very long, you'll be glad to know, looking at David's life. The reason being that this week, so tomorrow and Tuesday, the growth groups are going to meet. And you need a bit more information, perhaps, than that I'll put in the growth group notes. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you look at 2 Samuel, we're going to read it in a moment. We're going to read it. There's some really rubbish names in here, so John's going to read it for us. Every John's panicking. If you're not a John that's been asked to do that, it's not you. It's okay. Don't panic, other Johns. You know, whenever I give people a Bible reading, I will say there's no nasty names in it. And today there are some nasty names in it. So I said to John Darwood, I'm sure this is too hard for you, John. Oh, no, it's not. Give it to me. So he's going to read 2 Samuel chapter 9. So we're looking at David's life. And if you got a Bible, just have a look either side. It's always good to see where it comes from. And 2 Samuel 8 and 2 Samuel 10 are both pretty aggressive, kingly type things. Lots of things happening as David is the king. He's being king. He's victorious. He's in the ascendancy of his kingdom. It's a very powerful kingdom of that. And then you get this random story in the middle. Between 8 and 10 comes chapter 9. And the story speaks for itself, but it's got quite a different flavour to the rest of the battles and the Philistines and the military victories. So John's going to read with confidence some of these horrible names. I've also warned him that however he pronounces it, I'll have to continue pronouncing it. So make sure he gets it right. I told him once when I was living in Cyprus that somebody was doing the Bible reading on the road to Emmaus. And so I had to preach the rest of the sermon on the road to Emmaus. So Mephibosheth is how I'm saying it, John. Does that work for you? I have this one.
Wait and see. One day, David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes. One of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lodabar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, son of Amiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's house. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" The king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord and king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants, and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table.
Okay. It just struck me when I was looking at this week, how in God's grace, all the famous people in the Old Testament are names that we can pronounce. Imagine if David was called Mephibosheth. But thankfully we can pronounce his name. So there was a missionary who struggled with language. Because missionaries do struggle with languages. And there was a guy that we came across in Brazil trying to learn Portuguese. And he struggled to learn the language. And so he said, look, I'm going to give you the infinitive and you can conjugate it any way you like, the verb, because I don't know how to do that. And that's how he would preach, just by throwing out random infinitives and allowing people to fill in the gaps. This sermon is going to be a bit like that today, okay? Because you've got the growth group notes and you can listen on the podcast again, and this will just give you a few sort of tidbits, I guess, a few infinitives that you can think about. Because when I was training for the ministry at Spurgeon's, I had this wonderful thing. It was before they invented safeguarding. You can see why. It was called sermon class. And it was exactly how it sounded. It was a class where you would preach to the class. So imagine that you were all students going into the ministry, and you were all the professors and the reverend doctors and the Allens of this world. You were sitting there with your Greek New Testament over your one knee and your lexicon over the other knee, or your interlinear Bibles and a notepad, and that, not like your smiley, some of your smiley faces, that stern face. I would preach, and then you would rip it apart. Now, I know that already happens, but at least you go home to do that. You don't do it and then tell me how rubbish it was. It was a terrible, terrible thing. Terrible thing. And they had one lecturer who was I won't tell you what his name is, because he's quite a well-known guy, but he had some really cutting ways of making men and women, grown men and women, cry during sermon class. And he said things like, there was only two things wrong with that sermon: what you said and the way you said it. And that would be his only commentary on the whole thing. And one that's sticking in my mind for today is, there were only two ways to preach that sermon, and we heard the third. Now, I'm a bit conscious that this might be the third. So I have this Jiminy Cricket sitting on my shoulder. Look, there's lots of themes come out of here, and you know, the wise preacher doesn't preach everything in the passage. It makes a decision about what he thinks God's going to say and applies it. And really, we can talk about promise making. That's a really good theme here. Promises made and promises kept. That's a sermon for another day. That's not today's message. There's a great sermon about the faithfulness of God. David remembering what God had done and how God had delivered David from Saul and now made him king. That's a great sermon. And that's the two ways to preach the sermon. But the third is about compassion. And I chose this theme way back when we were looking at the themes from David's life, and actually talking to the action team this week and the stuff they've been up to, similar things come up in terms of their ministry in Kosovo about what it means to be people of compassion. And so that's the third sermon. This is the one that perhaps we shouldn't preach, but I think it's important for us right now. That David, in all his power and all his vision and all his being king, made time and had compassion on this chap. We should call him Mike or something, shouldn't we? Mephibosheth. 1, 2, 3. Mephibosheth. I dare you this week to get that word into a conversation that's not a growth group, okay? Just see what you can do in the post office queue, Mephibosheth. We should never underestimate the power of compassion. The power of compassion and kindness. It's a central to the ministry of Jesus, a central in the kingdom of God. And it sounds like it's a bit of a weak one. Sounds like, you know, it's not a very powerful thing, being kind and being compassionate. They are enormously powerful. I want you to think for a moment, and you can do this by talking out to the person next to you, say hello first. If you were not to think about a definition of compassion, but what's the opposite? What would the opposite, the antonym of compassion be? If compassion is someone who feels alongside somebody, compassion, suffers with, what is the opposite? A word or a phrase that decide or describes what the opposite of someone who is compassionate. You understand the question? Good. 30 seconds, talk among yourselves. What is the opposite of compassion? Okay. So just to get you an idea, so what is the opposite of compassion? Indifference. That's a brilliant answer, Pippa. Indifference. Whoa. Was that Juliet's idea? No? Okay. Indifference is the opposite of compassion. Anything else?
Neglect.
Contempt. Ooh, we're raising the stakes. Yes? If that die, you put your hand up. Bless you for that. Everyone's just shouting out. And you could... Yes, die. Carelessness or callousness? Callousness. Thank you.
Uncaring.
Hostile. Oh, just shout out. Yeah, we're not very hard-hearted. I'm actually making a situation. That's a hot... Okay, it's turning into a sermon, Phil, this. It's like making somebody... Don't stand up. making somebody feel worse than they... Yeah, absolutely, yeah. So actually, when you think about this as being like a tool of ministry or what it means for us to live in God's kingdom, compassion is really, really important. You know, because often people who tell us the truth about stuff, they do it in love, but it doesn't seem always very loving. We can do the right thing in the wrong way. And actually what people remember is the way it was done. That it was done uncaringly or callously or hard-heartedly. It's almost irrelevant what they did. It's the way they did it. And what we see with David, this is not rocket science, guys, is that David, when he shows compassion, he's aware he's showing God's compassion. It says in verse 3, it says, the king answered, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. So you need to know that if you show compassion, you're doing a work of God to somebody. It may not be a John 3:16 moment, but to show compassion, to be kind and caring and tender-hearted and generous and present, that wasting time ministry is so important. Perhaps in our generation, the most important to waste time with people is an act of compassion. Jesus says, even if it's a cup of water offered in my name, you're doing it to me. How much more macchiatos, after all? Compassion is central. St. Teresa wrote this, and I've read this, I think, every month since I've been here. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body, for Christ has no body on earth but yours. Tell that to the person next to you. Christ has no body on earth but yours. Now, if we were trendy, we'd say, let's tweet that hashtag, but we're not, so let's not do that. Okay, so that's an important snippet, and a very important thing to hang in on, that when we show compassion, we're being Christ to others. And actually, that's really important, because sometimes the folk to whom we need to show compassion, they're difficult or demanding people. And they demand that we be as Christ to them. This is a great way of forming faith, because compassion, and we saw it with David here, we saw that he stooped to Mike. We stooped to Mike's level. Now David was king, and Saul was the king previous, right? And Jonathan was David's best mate and Saul's son. So in terms of the way the politics works, it would have made perfect sense for David to have wiped out the whole family line. And so that's what David does, and I love this. You can read between the lines. Verse 3. I want to show God's kindness to him. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet. What does that mean? He's not gonna harm you. Okay? Because crippled people can't become kings. Oh, spoiler alert. Yes, they can. Game of Thrones. Anyway. Sorry. Where is he? The king asked. In Lodabar, Ziba told him, at the home of Machir, son of Ammiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mike, and he was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low, in brackets, absolutely terrified. Why? Because he was the only one of the family left. He was the family of the previous king. Greetings, Mike, David said. Mike replied, I am your servant. Not, hi, how are you? I am your servant. I bow to you because I know that you can kill me. So you can understand some of the politics behind that. And David stoops to his level and invites him to his table, maybe to keep an eye on him in the first instance. Come and eat with me and we'll see how you are. But there was no threat, and David was generous towards him. He stoops to bless. And if we are to be compassionate, we will have to stoop. We will have to stoop. We will have to go to where people are. Christ is our example. Did not he stoop to us? The one who always has been, Father, Son, and Spirit, stoops in the incarnation to us. If Christ can come from all glory to us in human form, can we not stoop to others too? To get alongside folk? To sit in the gutter with them? To be with folk? I remember Anna years ago, you would have forgotten this, Hannah, but you used to talk to the big issue guy. And whenever you bought a big issue or probably just gave him some money, he'd say to you, God bless you, and you would always say, he has, let me tell you about it. Do you remember that? That stuck with me. You'd forgotten all about that, hadn't you? I hadn't. Yes, he has blessed me. Let me tell you, Anna's stooped to the big issue guy and spoke to him about what it meant to live in Christ. Are there people in your life who require you to stoop? The answer is yes, there are. To get off your high horse and get down to where they are. David does the same. He stoops to where the man is, where Mike is. To forgive, to bless, to help, to be kind. And he is more busy than you as king. And more powerful than you. And more worthy of not stooping than we are. And if he can, then we can too. Now, not to say that David did all the cooking, but he did invite him to his table. I wonder if there's already folk in your mind. There's folk in my mind that require me to stoop, me to get over myself and my busyness or my sense of entitlement and to get to where they are if I'm going to be compassionate. And the last thing is that compassion is an ongoing posture of love. It's not just a once for all. Come for dinner. Great. Well, that's you done. Maybe that's how we were. I've had them round. When? Back in 1974, when prawn cocktails were still in fashion. That's not an ongoing posture of love, is it? And that's what it says right at the end of the story. It says, and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. That wasn't just his catering arrangements, folk. That was he was encompassed into the royal court. That's the words for that. Not just a once and then off you go, but once and again and again and again. He kept on a posture of kindness, a posture of generosity, a posture of compassion. It's a lovely vignette of David. A powerful, successful, famous king, warrior, but makes time to be compassionate and adopted this wonderful generosity. If you turn over to the New Testament, turn to Colossians 3, and some of you need persuading whether it's worth it. It is worth it. I'll wait for you. Colossians chapter 3. If someone's got a church Bible, just yell out the page number for somebody.
988.
Okie doke, 988. John was just glad to say some words he could pronounce. 988. Thank you. Colossians chapter 3. And Paul talks about this. And he talks about it as clothes that we have. And down at verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. The Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're all called to live in peace and always be thankful. Paul's like shoehorning so many things into just a few sentences. But this is the posture. This is the clothes that we wear. We wouldn't go out wearing nothing, hopefully. So you put on these things as you live your life. Not just, okay, we're going to give over the first Thursday evening to be nice to people. We're going to have them over, we're going to do our thing, and then the rest of the time we're just going to be miserable. This is about wearing the clothes of humility and compassion, of adopting a posture of love. And I found in my own life that when I listen to messages like these, and I say, do you know what? I need to redouble my efforts in being compassionate. God, in his grace, gives me so many chances in the week to be compassionate. And they're all horrible times, aren't they? They're never like lovely things. They're always difficult things. Okay, this is obviously just my experience of how God works. But if you were to say, do you know what? I need to be compassionate. I need to be gentle. I need to be caring and tender-hearted. Then God will give you chances to do just that. But it ain't going to be very pleasant. If only he could give us his spirit. If only there was some sort of life force of God that dwelled in us to empower us and embolden us and make this possible. If only that were possible. Good job, there is. Let's pray together. And rather than me pray, let's be quiet for a moment. And let's think about the kind of compassion we show to each other, to those around us. I'm not thinking about having your friends round for dinner. That's not compassion. That's friendship. I'm thinking about allowing God to change our relationship with the things that we own and to share them. Our homes and our cars, our time, our money. We see this little story between two very kingly stories. Perhaps this demonstrates more than anything David's kingship. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why it said that David was a man after God's own heart, because he stopped for what we might call the little people. And he still calls us to stoop in compassion. Lord, as we make a decision this morning to live more compassionately, we know that you have already made a decision to empower us by your Spirit. So we thank you. And we pray that you will continue the good work you've started in us, that we might not only know you, but be known as yours by the company that we keep. There's not always the respectable or the easy or the folk like us, but that we might be tender-hearted, full of mercy and generosity, and compassionate in every way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.